Amen. That's great. You take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 5. There's really so much to teach with regards to the marriage relationship and the future of the Word of God and how important the marriage relationship is to the Word of God. So that godly offspring, godly seed would be raised and children would be brought up in the Word to bring it to the next generation. Last time we were together, we looked at the man being called the head by God. We looked at that position that was given to him, that position that was given to him by covenant when he entered into his marriage covenant and took his vows. We also saw that there was a difference between the position of the head and the function of the head. And that just because someone is given a position doesn't necessarily mean that they will function in that position the way that God would want them to. We saw that a wife is called to respect that position because it's a position given by God. It's a God-conferred position. And you respect it because it came from the Lord God. In Ephesians 5:22, we read, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Verse 22 of the book of Ephesians must be understood in light of verse 25 of the book of Ephesians. You cannot take it out of context, because if you do, you do not have the truth of God's word. As a matter of fact, everything in a marriage concerning a husband, everything in a marriage concerning a husband must be understood in light of verse 25. Verse 25 reads, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." A husband is to love his wife the way Christ loved the church. And he is to give himself to and for his wife the way Christ gave himself to and for the church. And as long as a husband is loving his wife this way, God can work out any opportunity in your marriage. See? Same with a wife. As long as a wife's heart is tender, God can work out an opportunity. He can work out your problems. In verse 22 of Ephesians, verse 22 of chapter 5, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband." The word "submit yourselves" come from the Greek word hupotasso. And the word hupotasso means to arrange yourself under, or to place yourself under someone's authority. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, this word, hupotasso, in the Greek, it's in the present tense, it's in the middle voice, and it's in the imperative mood. The imperative mood corresponds to the English imperative, and it expresses a command to the hearer to perform a certain action by order and authority of the one commanding. God is speaking to ladies. He's speaking to women. He's speaking to wives. And God is giving ladies, he's giving the wives a command. You understand? He's not saying it might be a good idea if you did this. He's not saying, "I want you to think about this." God is commanding a wife. God is commanding a wife. And God is saying, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." A wife is commanded by God to place herself under proper arrangement under her own husband in accordance with the Word of God, and keeping with the direction he is leading the family in the Word. A wife is commanded to put herself under proper arrangement of her own husband in accordance with the Word of God and keeping with the direction he is leading the family in the Word. Now, what does that mean? It means that no two marriages are alike. That's what it means. You see, you must figure out what your proper arrangement is in your marriage. Take, for instance, a young couple. They just get married. Okay? Well, you know, they don't have a whole bunch of obligations that they have to fulfill. They might be able to run around the country and go to all different kinds of music festival, Christian music festival, Christian advances, Christian retreats, different teachings at different places, at different ministries, because all they got to do is come home on Friday, pack a bag, and leave. Right? That is what they agree to do because that is the place that they're in their marriage. And they agree to do that together. And that is what is their proper arrangement. Now, take that couple several years down the road and they have a kid or two. Well, they just can't pick up and leave the way they wanted to leave because they have other obligations. So that arrangement has to change. You see? Take a couple, for instance, a wife of a minister. A wife of a minister is called and placed in a position where she's going to have more access to the congregation than the young married couple who just got married. They come to church, for instance, they hear the word of God, and they go about their business. And you want to know something? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. A wife of a minister, you know, she has to make sure that the minister doesn't come out and look like a jerk, right? Got to make sure, you know, your collar's right and your pants are right and you don't have a hole and everybody's looking. You got to make sure the house is clean. You got to make sure the church is this. You got to make sure this is. And she's got all these other added responsibilities. But that's something that they have figured out together. And they have arranged how to do that together. Okay? And when you get involved in a marriage and you're headed for this or that or the other. When I got married, I told my wife that I was going to teach the Bible for the rest of my life, and if she's going to be my wife, this is what she can expect. That's what I told her. And her heart was to be part of that. She didn't say, I don't want to be involved with people, and I don't want people coming in our house, and I don't want to hear people's problems. And because you can't be a minister or a minister's wife if that's your attitude. You understand? Because you just get a lot of stuff dumped on you and you got to be able to handle it. Okay? So that marriage is going to look different. And that's important because you don't try and make your marriage look like somebody else's marriage. It's whatever you two figure out together. Right? I told you many times when I've taught you, I don't look at our checkbook. I don't pay any bills here. I told you that I pay so many bills at work that I get tired of paying bills. So I don't want to see a checkbook when I come home. I don't want to see a bill when I come home. I give Kim my check, and I expect her to pay the bills, and we haven't been foreclosed on yet, so she must be paying the bills. That's all. And it's not, but see, that's what I decided to do. I'm responsible for those bills being paid. I just delegated that out to her, and she agreed to do it. Every once in a while, I'll ask her, how much is here, how much is here, and how much is there? Because I need to know winter's coming, this is coming, that's coming. I think ahead, you know, sometimes up to a year in advance as far as finances go. I'm just talking about daily household finances. That's, it may be over safe, but that's the way I think. But that's our proper arrangement. You may have to do the bills at your house. That's okay. But if you, as long as the husband's responsible overall and he knows what's going on, you can give the bills to a monkey, I guess, and get them done. So you got to figure out what your proper arrangement is. And it's going to change throughout the years. There were times when I was, I can remember Kim and I being separated a whole bunch in my younger years in ministry. Because this is what would happen. We would have these meetings, quote unquote, every week. Okay? Now, these meetings weren't necessary, but we had these meetings. And after a while, you went to these stupid meetings and it was, you don't know what you were there for. But for me to go to these meetings, I would have to travel. Now, I had three kids. We had three kids. I wasn't going to take my three kids out of the house and travel my three kids X amount of miles away so I can go to these meetings. So she would have to stay home. And I would show up at these meetings once a week faithfully, and I would teach fellowship twice a week, and then later on it was three times a week. So that was four nights a week that I was doing this for years and years and years and years and years. And Kim would stay home. Very seldom would she ever go to a meeting or get to go to a meeting, because when you're juggling around a couple, three kids, you can't do that. As the children grew up, we were able to do different things, and she's able to do more now. But at that period of our life, that's what she had to do, because her number one job was in the house, was in the house. And let me say another thing too, while I'm thinking about this. There's nothing wrong with a working wife. There's nothing wrong with a working wife. However, there is everything wrong with a working wife at the expense of the house. There are oodles and oodles of scriptures that teach a woman should be the guardian of the home, the keeper of the house, etc., etc., etc. And God endorses these scriptures. There are no scriptures that I know of that says a woman should be this, 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 and this outside the home. Okay? There's oodles and oodles of scriptures that warn a woman about not taking care of the house, but I don't think of any one scripture that I can think of that warn a woman about working outside of the home in her job. They're not in there. God doesn't care if you work outside of the home, but if you work outside of the home at the expense of the home, that's where God cares. That's where it becomes a problem. Okay? I realize that in today's economy, sometimes you need a double income. I would like to say to you that in today's economy, the reason why some people need a double income is because they don't live within their means. That could be the majority. Okay, they have these $400,000, $500,000, $600,000 homes when all they need is an $80,000 home. Realistically, they got these $50,000, $60,000 cars when all they need is a $4,000 billy goat. This sort of thing. They take these $25,000 vacations when they can go down to the seashore for $500. So they actually place themselves in a position where they need this income. You understand? So for that type of a person, you get married to that and you get involved in that. You have to work. You don't have time for your home. You don't have time for your husband. You don't have time for your children, because all of your time is going to pay your creditors. It's going to pay the lifestyle that you have grown accustomed to living in. See? Some people get caught in that trap. Some people need two incomes. And there's nothing wrong with working outside of the home. But if you work outside of the home at the expense of the home, it's wrong. Your job is secondary to your husband. Your job is secondary to your family. You understand? And if that's where you are and you enjoy doing that, that's fine. So don't think that it's wrong if you work outside of the home. Your husband, take a minister. A minister is required to be put in more difficult situations than normal people, a normal congregational member, for instance, because he's privy to all that's going on, and he's usually the one that gets the call when something's going on. So a wife must learn to acknowledge that, to sense that in her husband if he's a minister, and she has to learn to adapt herself to minister to him in a way that the young believer that just got married, that young couple, they'll never experience that pressure yet, you know. The proper arrangement is unto your own husband, and it's in accordance with the word, and it's in keeping in the direction that your husband is leading the family. In other words, you don't want to be pulling this way if he wants to go this way. You don't fight like that. If your husband wants to go this way and it's a godly thing and it's a godly direction, it's your job to line yourself up with him. See? And if you can't line yourself up with that, stay single. God makes provision for a single woman. A single woman does not have to submit to a man except the man Jesus Christ. A single woman doesn't have to line herself up with her husband. A single woman doesn't have to answer, doesn't have to submit herself. A single woman can love God and pretty much do as she damn well pleases. And if you're a single woman and that's your lifestyle and that's the way you want to live, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But if you make a decision to get married, that mindset has to go, because that mindset is the mindset of a single woman. It is no longer the mindset of how a woman should act when she's married according to God. And if you want to do God's word, you want to line yourself up with what God says. You remember that I taught you about position and function. I taught you that your husband is the head because God made him the head, and God made him the head without his input. He did this when he entered into the covenant with God at the time of his wedding vows. God made him the head without consulting the wife also. Your husband is called to that position of the head. You are commanded to submit to his position. You are commanded to submit to his position. His function in that position is his renewed mind decision to lead, sacrifice, protect, and provide for you as your head, like Christ did for the church. That's his function. You are commanded to submit to his position regardless of his function, because God has told you to submit to his position. He has said that he is the head. You are submitting because God tells you to submit. Now, I use the example of your boss. You submit to your boss's position because he is your boss. You may not necessarily like your boss. Your boss may not be right all the time. Your boss may be an out-and-out jackass. But you do not come out and disrespect your boss. You still treat your boss with respect. Your boss is not better than you. You see? I use the example of the police officer. The police officer is not better than you. I talked to you about the judge. I talked to you about the drill sergeant. These people aren't better than you. You are not submitting because they are better. You are submitting because of position. You're just as good in every part of life and equal in every part of life as your boss is. He's no better than you. You're just as good and equal in every part of life as the cop is, as the judge is, as whoever is. You're not submitting because they're better. You're submitting because of their position. And if you do not respect their position, see, here's another thing. My brother gets all these stupid emails about our wonderful president, okay? And then he got one of these emails, and he forwarded it to another guy. And to the other guy's credit, he sent him this email back. He said, "Why don't you have some respect for the office?" Okay? Which is true. He's the president of the United States. Now, he could be a dirtbag, and he could be a lot of other things, which he is. But he is the president of the United States, and you have to respect that office. That's just the way it is. And if you don't have respect for that office, you're actually doing the opposite of what God tells you to do, because God tells you to respect that office and to pray for kings and those in authority. You see, to respect position, to respect that office, is part of God's chain of command. It's throughout the Word of God. He set it up in the church. where there's teachers, there's ministers, there's deacons, there's bishops, there's such and such. And you are to respect that chain of command. He set it up in government because the government is supposed to execute justice for the people in the society to which they oversee. And you are to respect that position. He set it up in the marriage relationship. The position is that the husband is the head. And the husband is to lead and take the direction of the family towards Christ. See? In the natural world, you see the position of your boss and you respect that position of him every day. Every one of you. You may say stuff under your breath. You may think things. But you dare not disrespect that man with your mouth. And if you do, you know what happens. You get fired. And then you usually have a harder time getting another job because if that gets on your resume or somebody looks it up, you got a problem. And like I told you, you can do this for the natural realm and the natural world. Can you not do this for God when he asks you in his word? Why should you respect your boss who is a natural man in the natural world ran by the devil, because it says he's the god of this world, and not respect your husband who's has the spirit of God, is a spiritual person, and God calls you to respect him? Why would you obey Satan's rules and regulations and not obey God's? You see how silly that is? So you're respecting the position. Now, as your head, because God said he's the head, he does not have unlimited power over you. You are submitting to him because the word said so, not because he's smarter, not because he's better, and not because he's stronger. You are submitting because you want to do your Lord's will. That's why you're submitting. But remember, your submitting is a proper arrangement under your own husband in accordance with the word. And keeping with the direction he's leading the family in the word. He's leading the family towards in the word. It's a proper arrangement under your own husband. You do not submit to anybody else's husbands. You know, we got a whole group of people years ago out in Minnesota where the wives were submitting to the minister. Somebody else's husband. You know why? I know why. They didn't know the word. You submit to your own husband. Your own husband. Now, what happens if your husband asks you to do something contrary to the word? It's a good question. You got to figure that out. First of all, you make sure that it's off the word. And that it's just not out of your comfort zone. That's what you got to do. For instance, women are, you know, friendly most of the time. But they can get claws once in a while. And I've even heard them called catty, whatever that means. But if a woman had a brush in with some other woman, and she doesn't want to forgive her. And the husband confronts his wife and says, honey, you need to forgive so-and-so. Okay, now she could, like, I'm not forgiving her. She did this, she did that, she did the other thing, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He's not asking her to do something off the word. You know what he's asking her? He's asking her to do something out of her comfort zone. So you as a wife, you can't turn around and say, oh, he asked me to do something off the word. That's why I said no. That's not legitimate. That's not a good excuse, okay? It's got to be something off the word. It's not got to be something you don't like. That's what we're talking about. So you can't take what I'm going to teach you and apply it to something you don't like he asked you to do, right? It's got to be something that's off the word. Remember the stories we hear lots of times, and just recently in 2013, we saw this on TV, how the minister, he got himself all slopped up, filthied up, sat on the front steps of his own church, straggly, and the congregation walked past him. And some of the congregation even buffeted him and said, "Get off the steps of this church, you bum. Well, don't you notice the house of God?" And nobody stopped to ask the guy in like a good Samaritan, right? And then the pulpit's empty, and here comes the bum walking up the center of the church, gets out from behind the thing, takes off this filthy coat and says, "God bless you, good morning." Guess what we're going to learn about this morning? See, say you tell your wife to help so-and-so, and that maybe so-and-so's poor, or maybe so-and-so doesn't dress the way your wife dresses, or isn't in the same social class the way your wife is in that social class. And your wife has this own little catty group, and she excludes this type of person. And you say to her, "Honey, why don't you go over and invite so-and-so to your ladies' advance or your tea in the afternoon?" "Well, you know, she doesn't dress well. She doesn't wear makeup, and I just don't like the way she smells, and she's just a little heavy." And that's, your husband didn't ask you to do something off the word. Your husband confronted you about something that you're off the word on, and you're out of your comfort zone. You got it? That's just, so make sure that what he asks you is off the word before you go and say, "Nick taught me so-and-so." No. Okay? Make sure it's off the word. Because what I'm going to teach you is true. But if you take it and you misapply it, then you're going to take what I teach you, which is God's word, which is true, and you're going to manipulate it and you're going to connive it around to serve your own purposes. And that's not the way that this is planned to go. I know a few things about this. Okay. Make sure, here's a question. What happens if your husband asks you to do something contrary to the word? Number one, make sure it's off the word and not just off your comfort zone. Now, if we establish he has genuinely asked you to do something against the word, you have a right and an obligation to say no, according to the word of God. You do not respect your husband as your head by disrespecting your Lord. Okay? And I taught you before, God always trumps your husband. Always. He trumps your son. He trumps your daughter. God always trumps your husband. Look at Acts chapter 5. Let's look at an example of this. An example of what happens when your husband asks you to do something that is contrary to God's word. You as a wife, as a Christian wife, you have a right and you have an obligation to God to say no. Acts chapter 5 verse 1 says, "But there was a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife, and they sold a possession, kept back part of that price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." In other words, she knew about it. She conspired with him about it. She had full knowledge of it. "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound them up and carried them out, and they buried them." The guy died. "And it was about the space 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in." She knew what was done as with regards to the land deal. She didn't know what happened to her hubby. "And Peter asked her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said," what? "Yea, for so much." She conspired with him. She knew it was wrong. She knew it was a lie. They rehearsed it together because he wasn't here to cue her on. So they rehearsed it together aforetime. And she said, "Yep, that's what it was." "And Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of them which had buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall soon carry thee out. She fell down at his feet, yielded up the ghost. They came, they buried her. She sleeps with the fishes. That's the Italian translation. And great fear came upon the church, and as many as heard these things. Wives, your God and your Lord always come before your husband. Always. And if your husband asks you to do something contrary to the word, you tell him no. But you tell him no in a respectful way, because you still respect him as your head. Because you want to know something? He may ask you to do something unintentionally. He may not know. He may ask you, he may have some facts. He may have some facts on the story. And then say something and ask you to do something. And you know that that's not the truth of the story. And maybe you know the truth of the story and he hasn't had time to learn that truth. So you tell him no. And then you say, the word says it, or did you know such and such? And then you say, oh my goodness, I should have never, don't let me do that. Get my foot caught in my mouth. Right? So it doesn't have to be like he's thinking all these evil things for you to do. And then you got to say, no, no, no. He may just misunderstood. Now, I know there's circumstances and situations in your life that you have had misunderstandings between you as husband and wife. And once the wife spoke up to, oh, I didn't know that. I would have looked like a real fool if I said that. Here we go. Let me help you out. I was going to ask her how many months along she was. Oh, she's not pregnant. Right? How many husbands have been saved by their wives for that stupid statement? I said that the other, last week. I said, she's pregnant. No, she ain't. No. And so I'm glad I didn't ask her how far along she was. Sometimes husbands are like, you know, they don't know. They need your input. They need your help and direction and guidance. Sapphira should have helped her husband. You know what she should have did? She should have kept them honest. She just said, honey, why are you doing this? What are you thinking of? I'm not going to do this along with you. You know it's wrong. And then at that point, he might have said, you know what? You're right. I'm a jerk. Kick me. Something like that, right? Because he may be reacting out of anger. He may be reacting out of not having the whole story. He may be just stupid, which is most of the time, right? But a wife could go and could, honey, why are you thinking that? You know, that's not right. You shouldn't. And then, you know, men, depending on their makeup and their personality type, they just, you're right. And then you go on and you live life. Go to 1 Samuel 25. She didn't help him. And because she didn't help him, she decided to get on board with him. She lost her life too. She was a foolish wife. That's what she was. 1 Samuel 25 contains the record of a wise wife. I'm going to read this with you. I'm going to try to go through it quickly. I tried to see what verses I could take out, but it just reads so well. We got to start in verse 2. 1 Samuel 25, 2. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of the man's wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. See, David had been out wandering around the land, and David's food supply was getting thin. And so David heard this guy was there, and he was going to send men to him. Now you go there, and in verse 6 he said, this is what you say to him. You say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace to thine house, and peace unto all that thou hast. And these guys are coming in the name of David. Verse 7. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. See, while his shepherds were out in the field, David's men were nearby. And David took notice of these men. And David afforded these shepherds protection. And he watched over them. He made sure that nobody touched their goods. He made sure that nothing happened to those guys. And this is what he's recounting to Nabal. Ask thy young men, verse 8, and they will show thee. In other words, go check with your own men, and he'll tell you that's what happened. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thy hand unto thy servants and to thy sons, unto thy son David. So he says, check with your guys. And he says, we're coming to you, and we have a need now. And he didn't say, give us this, this. He said, whatever comes to your hand, whatever's on your heart, whatever you can spare, we would appreciate if you could help us out. Because we helped you out. We didn't ask for anything. So could you return the favor? And this was Eastern hospitality. And when David's young men, verse 9, came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David, and they ceased. They got done saying what they had to say. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who the hell's David? That's what he meant. That's the way it reads. Who's David? And who's the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away from every man from his master. See, Nabal knew about David's problem with Saul. Okay? And in Nabal's mind, David broke away from his master Saul. But that wasn't the way it was in God's mind, because Saul tried to kill David. So he says in verse 11, shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men when I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way, and they went again, and they came and told David all these sayings. And David said unto his men, gird up every man his sword. And they girded up every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And they went up after David 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail. One of the guys that were there hearing this told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and they didn't hurt us, neither missed we anything, as long as they were conversant with us when we were in the fields. And they were a wall unto us, both by night and by day, and all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Okay, now that tells you a little bit about this guy, Nabal. And it tells you about a little bit about his personality, that someone can't even speak to him. Verse 18 says, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all this fellow that hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing, and all that pertaineth unto him. and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David. If I leave any that pertaineth to him by morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. That means a male child. He's going to kill all of his sons. He's going to kill the men. He's going to go in there. He's going to wipe everything out. And when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lighted off her ass. And she fell before David on her face, and she bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaiden, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Behold, I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send." When the 10 men came, I wasn't there to hear what happened. "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid has brought unto thy Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil has not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling." See, that's the way Abigail saw it. Somebody seeking his life, not that he broke off from his master. Well, verse 30 says, "And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he had spoken concerning thee, and he shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that it shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord had avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be what? Thy advice." Isn't that something? "Blessed be thy advice. And blessed be thou, which had kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which had kept me back from hurting thee, except thou had hastened to come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning anyone that pisseth against the wall." So David received of her hand that which she had brought unto him, and said unto her, "Go in peace unto thy house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice. I have accepted thy person." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing less or more until morning light. You see how sharp this woman is? This guy was slopped up, drunk, acting like an idiot. She came in, she saw the way he was, and she says, "I know the way he gets, I know the way he is. Ain't no way I'm going to get into this with him now. So the smartest thing for me to do now is just don't say a word and go my own way." That's some good advice, huh? First of all, this guy shouldn't be acting that way. But at least the wife was smart enough to know don't get involved with somebody that's acting that way. She didn't sit down and get sloshed up with him either. And it came to pass in the morning when the wine was going out in the bell that his wife had told him these things, and that his heart died within him and he became as a stone. And it came to pass after 10 days that the Lord smote him and he died. I don't know whether the guy had a stroke or what happened, but he heard it and he just got so flustered. Oh, boom, that was it. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that had pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and had kept his servant from evil. For the Lord had returned the wickedness and the bell upon his own head, and David sent and communed with Abigail and snatched her up and married her. See it? God stepped in. God took care of the situation. When Abigail found out what her husband did, she knew it was wrong. And she wanted no part of it. Because David was a man of God. David was fighting the battles of the Lord. David was going to be the king of Israel. Abigail knew all that. You understand? She had knowledge of that because that's what she spoke back to David. So this guy was going to rape, this guy was going to disrespect David. And in that culture, you didn't do those kind of things. Abigail realized what her husband was doing was wrong. So she said no to it. You understand? She not only said no to it, she went a little bit further and saved the guy's butt and saved everybody else's butt. That's a wise woman. You see, if Nabal was a human, he could have been talked to. He could have been talked to. But verse 3 says that the man was churlish and evil in his doings. The word churlish means he was cruel. He was severe, obstinate, stubborn, hard-headed, stiff-necked. Nobody could talk to him. Did you ever meet a person like that? Can't talk to him, can't communicate with him, can't reason with him. They just don't want to hear anything. See? And that's the kind of guy that she was married to. But look how sharp this woman was. Verse 3 says that Abigail was a woman of good understanding. Was a woman of good understanding. Verse 23 says that when Abigail saw David, she hastened, got off of her ass, fell down before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground. You know what she did? She showed David the respect that her husband didn't. That's what she did. And remember I told you, women need love and men need respect. Women have to be reaffirmed and affirmed in love. But a husband, a man, needs respect. And when you disrespect a man, that's when you have a problem. Nabal disrespected David. But the first thing that Abigail wanted to show David when she approached him was that she respected him. She didn't worship him. She didn't say, you're better than me. She just respected his position. And his position was he was a man of God. And his position later on was that he was what? King of Israel. He's going to be king. And she recognized that in him. What she spoke to that end. And she showed respect. Let me tell you something. If that woman would have came off and said, who in H do you think? I think that would have been the end of it. Her head would have got chopped off. You see? But look how, I don't know, 110, 120 pound little frail creature took a man of war and spoke into his heart and showed great respect for him and turned an army away from her home and saved the life of everyone there. Now that's a woman of good understanding, right? Married to a jerk who you can't even talk to. You see, if she could have went to her husband and said, do you know what you just did? She would have. But you know how smart she was? She was smart enough to know that her husband was a jerk. And her husband would be running his big fat mouth saying, don't you know who I am? Get out of here. She knew what way it was going to go. She knew that was a dead-end path. So she took matters into her own hands. But she took matters into her own hands because God was on her side. You understand? So she made the decision not to stand with her husband, not to stand with that which he spoke, and it was the right decision because God was involved. You understand? Now, when you do that, and if your husband does something like that, you got to make sure that you're right on the word with it. And if you're right on the word with it, God will honor it. God will honor it. But remember what I told you. Make sure it's because it's off the word and it warrants that and it's just not out of your comfort zone and you don't feel like doing it. Because there's a difference. See? You know what David said? She said, she fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. I pray thee, speak, that I can speak in thine audience. Please hear my words. She beseeched him. She respected him. And this is what David said. Blessed be thy advice, and blessed are you. Nabal didn't deserve this kind of woman. David said, blessed be thine advice. You understand? A man who is married to this kind of woman and does not confide in her godly counsel is a fool. Blessed be thine advice. A godly woman will give you good advice. This guy didn't want no parts of his wife's advice, and he died. But I want to tell you something. If you're married to this kind of a woman, you cannot go through life without her advice. Just because you're the head, if you do not take advantage of your wife's long suits, you are ignoring God's gift given to you in her life. See? Just because you have the position doesn't mean that you know how to function or that you can function solely in that position. You have to have the input of your wife, godly advice, in order to function as the head properly. You just need it. Because there's just going to be times that you're not going to see things the way you should be seeing things. And it's going to be her advice. But look how Abigail's advice came. It didn't come, you jerk, you don't know what the H you're doing. Are you screwed up again? What do you think you're doing? Let me handle it. That's nagging. That's BS. It doesn't come like that. She went to David. She showed her respect. She said, can I have audience? Can I have a minute of your time? Let me. Did you think about that? Such and such, such and such. She admitted to her part in it. You understand? That's how you have to approach a man. If you approach a man like another man, there's only one thing that can happen. You know what happens unless the guy's a fight. That's what happens. When two guys approach each other like that and they're coming at each other like that, you know what's going to happen? A fight. When you approach a man like a man, you're going to have a fight. And I'm going to tell you something. If he's any kind of a man, you're going to lose. And he will go to great lengths to make sure you lose because he has just felt he has been disrespected. And there's a lot of things you can do to a man, but once you disrespect him, you got big trouble on your hands. You can call him fat. You can tell him he got no hair. You can tell him he don't hear good. You can tell him all kinds of things. They can just roll with the punches. See? There's a lot of things my daughter does and gets away with murder. But when I sense she's beginning to disrespect me, that's it. Game's over. Okay? That's it. And every man's like that. And you know I know what I'm talking about. So as a woman, you should realize that. And learn how to get your point across. Many times, learn how to get God's point across. But doing it in a way that he got crap on his face, but you help him wipe it off. See, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with saying, honey, come here. You're silly. Look, let me get all this poop off your face. There's nothing wrong with that. You know what's wrong? This is what's wrong. Grabbing it, smacking it in his face. There you got crap all over your face. There's a big difference. This woman was of good understanding. She was a kind of woman that could be married to a king, give godly advice, and be able to direct her husband in a godly decision when he would be going the wrong way because of her quiet and gentle spirit and her godly advice. Yeah? Well, don't be so pig-headed like Nebel. Don't be such a know-it-all, because at that point in time, you will then become unapproachable. And that's why she didn't go to him, because he was unapproachable. And I'll guarantee you that she tried to go to him oodles of times before. But how many times are you going to go to a dog and it bites you, and you're going to finally figure out, this dog going to bite me, right? So you know what you do after a while? You just give up, because who likes to get bit? That's the way it works. So as men, you know, we hear the women go do be the, well, as men, don't be such stunads and hardheads and know-it-alls that you can't be approached by your wife. Because when you are screwed up, and believe you me, there will be times where you will be screwed up because the devil will make sure of it, and you need a helping hand, and she lives with you, and she sees that, who else is going to be able to give that to you if you are of such a nature that you're a hardhead and you don't want to hear nothing? Churlish. If somebody calls you churlish, that's not a good word. So if your wife says to you, listen to this, women, write this down. You're acting a little churlish. This teaching will come back to them and they'll line right up. So what did we see? We looked at the word hupotasso and we saw that it was translated submit. We saw that a wife is commanded by God to place herself under proper arrangement under her own husband in accordance with the word and keeping with the direction he's leading the family in the word. We also saw that no two marriages are alike, and they don't have to be alike. Your marriage, as a matter of fact, if your marriage, if you get in around a place where all the marriages look alike and all the people talk the same way and all the people dress the same way and act the same way and wear their name tags on the same side, you better get out of there. That's not diversity. That's not the ear and the arm and the eye and the body of Christ living together. That's just one big eyeball hopping around, and it's blind. No two marriages are alike, and that's okay, because you figure out what works for your marriage. And I tell you another thing. Nobody has a right to come into your home, into your marriage, and tell you what's right or wrong. You understand? If I want to keep paneling on my wall, that's my business. That's none of your stupid business. You don't like it, you go to your house, you put whatever you want on your wall. You got it? It's your marriage, it's your house, you figure it out. Now, I'm not talking about ridiculous things. You understand. We saw what happens if your husband asks you to do something contrary to the word. We see that you don't respect your head by disrespecting your Lord. We looked at the example of Ananias and Sapphira, and we saw that they both conspired to lie, they both conspired to cheat, they both conspired to tempt the Spirit of God. Instead of being his helpmate, instead of keeping him honest, instead of saying, look, why are we even doing this? This is stupid. We want to give them $10 out of this money. They'll be blessed just to have the $10. We don't have to come off like these big shots. Instead of doing that, she got on board this concocted scheme, whatever the scheme was that they had in mind, and they both died for it. And then we looked at the example of another wife and husband in Abigail and Nabal. And we saw where Nabal disrespected God, he disrespected David, and he just acted churlish, like a jerk. And his wife said, I don't want no parts of this. This is wrong. And she did one better. She got involved. And because she got involved, she saved that whole village. You see? We saw that just because you're the head, that if we don't take advantage of our wife's long suits, that we're actually thumbing our nose at God and we're ignoring God's gift to us in our wife's life. So as we continue to look at this, we'll look at some more examples next time we're together, and we'll see how the word just teaches us practical things in life. And it's not so much the things that we learn, you know, sometimes it's the things and how we do it. It says that a kind word, fitly spoken word, kind word turneth away wrath, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Say, you could quote the word and still escalate a fight. But the Bible says it's a soft answer that turneth away wrath. What we want to learn is we want to learn to have the wisdom of the word. We want to be people the way Abigail was described, a person of good understanding, that we can communicate God's word and God's heart in our marriages. And instead of escalating a fight to, you know, biblical proportions, we can diffuse it, forgive one another, and be sweet on one another, so that the purposes of Christ can be extended in our families. So, Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for how you continue to teach us. And most of all, Father, I'd ask that we learn to be doers of your word and not hearers only. And we continue to stay sweet on each other and keep our hearts meek and tender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.